Peter chapter number 4.
The title of this evening's message is The End of All Things is at Hand. The End of All Things is at Hand. You think that sometime when I first read it, when I thought about it, you see those guides, at least they used to wear those signs, say that the world is ending tomorrow. And you think about, wow, those people are kind of a little bit nutty because they think when they know when the world's going to end and they wear those signs. But in all reality, we never know when Jesus Christ is coming back. And when Peter says this here, he's not saying he knows when it's going to happen, but he's saying it's at hand. It could happen at any moment. It can happen at any time. And this passage of scripture tonight, it gave me a little forethought of just thinking about it. What would you do? Or what would we do if we thought we only had a little bit longer to live? If we knew we only had a little bit more time in this world, what are some things that you would do? And tonight I think there's three different things that's mentioned in this passage of scripture. I think some of it might even surprise you a little bit about what Peter is encouraging them to do. And I thought even a little bit, I shared a little bit about what I would do. If I found out, and I have not found this out, so don't want anybody to leave saying, the pastor is going to die in 6 months. We don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not sick as far as I know at all. So but I did think if I knew that I only had 6 months more to live, what are some things that I would do? And I thought, I would want to not waste any time. I would want to be serious. I would want to be focused. I would want to get things set up for my wife and my family, and I would try to, wherever she would want to move or if she wanted to stay here, try to get her into a place that she would want to live and make sure everything's set up for them. I'd like to take care of the church too and helping them find a next pastor. Once again, don't think this is happening anytime soon. This goes along with the story of the message. But I began thinking of different maybe relationships that I would try to reach out to, maybe ones that were severed before in the past or ones that have been of great encouragement to me, and just try to spend the best time I have telling people about the Lord. I'd like to keep on preaching until I passed away, but whatever influence I can make. But I was thinking about what would have happened to me if I thought or if I knew I only had a short time to live, what would I do? And the idea of the message is tonight, that's how we're supposed to live all the time. Not just because our lives are short and the idea that you could die in a car accident or because of the fact that some type of disease could take you or because of any multiple reasons why our physical life might be ended short. And I'm not trying to be morbid here. I'm trying to be biblical when the Bible tells us that we need to be watching and waiting for when Jesus Christ is going to return. And there's certain things that we are supposed to be doing here. And in 1 Peter chapter number 4, it talks about having the mind of Christ. It talks about doing the will of God instead of doing our own will. And we come here in verses 7 through, and we're going to go all the way down to verse number 10, at least try to get to verse number 10 tonight. And there are just some things here that I think is important and some things that I think we could, if we take heed to these things, it could really help us. I'm not saying we need to hear it again. I'm telling you that we need to take heed to the things that we hear. We hear things over and over and over sometimes. But the question is, do we really take heed? Or do we really apply it to our own lives? We're going to start from verse number 1. We're going to focus mostly on verses 7 through 10. But verse number 1 gives the idea of what the main idea, what Peter is writing to this group of believers about. Remember, this is a first century Christians. And once again, this is 100. And this idea probably somewhere around the 70 B.C. Actually, A.D., excuse me. And this is a time of great suffering for Christianity. Nero is putting many people to death. And these people are suffering for the cause of Christ. And Peter here is trying to strengthen the brethren. Let's look here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. The greatest thing you can do for yourself in your Christian walk and in your physical life is to try to have the mind of Christ. That's what it's a weapon in a sense to help fight off the devil. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And here, you got it here. So he's saying, look, if you have the mind of Christ, you're not going to live the rest of your life in the lust of the flesh. Instead, you're going to try to do the will of God. Verse number 3, it talks about what we used to make us satisfied and what used to make us happy. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In the past, when we used to be unsaved, those things used to suffice us. It used to satisfy us. But see, as a new creature in Christ, having the Spirit of God living inside us, we're not going to be satisfied with that anymore. Verse number 4, wherein they think, who's they? Those that are walk after the will of the Gentiles. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And now there was a great change that happened in all of our lives when we are saved. But there is a great evidence here, especially in this first century, because when they said that they were Christians, they were many times kicked out of their families because of the idol worship that happened. If they were part of Jewry or the Jewish beliefs, they were kicked out because they didn't accept Christ as the Messiah. And they thought these people were strange, and they would have to many times risk life by just saying that they were Christians. But why would somebody risk their life for that? Well, it says in verse number 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So it's all worth it when we realize that we're going to stand before God someday. Am I going to use my life to please myself, or am I going to use my life to please the one who we are going to give record to? Or in verse number 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So there's a seriousness there that's put in there. Someday you'll be judged by God. And in verse number 7, he comes to the point, another reason why we need to be serious. But the end of all things is at hand. And I don't know if you thought about it for a second. What would you do if you had 3 months or 6 months to live? You knew that life was going to end in a certain period of time. We probably do some little bit different things. This is what Peter encourages him to do with this understanding that we should be looking for Christ. And above all things, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. Now, they're talking about a mindset here. They're not talking about being sober and the idea of being not filled with wine. And obviously, it's a mindset of being sober here that they're telling us to do. It's talking about acting discreetly, using sound judgment, using moderation, and also being serious-minded here. He says, be sober. That's the first thing. He says, make sure you have the right mindset. And watch unto prayer. This is something that's important. Why you got to watch unto prayer? You think about it. Well, if you only have a short period of time here in this world, who's going to know what to do and what's going to be the most effective? Is it going to be ourselves? No, it's going to be God. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. And where do we learn God's will? It's through His Word and through prayer. Verse number 8, it's probably not something that we would put on our own list, but he begins to describe how we should show a fervent love or charity amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what it says here in verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Lord, thankful for the people that are here. Lord, we are just blessed to be able to come to a church. Lord, to be able to hear your word, be able to offer up prayers and sing praises to you. Lord, I pray that we not take our Christian life or the years that you've given us here lightly. Lord, I pray that tonight we walk out saying, Lord, I need to stay focused and I want to serve you. And Lord, part of that serving is loving each other the way you ask us to. Lord, help work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if the end of the world or the end of all things is at hand, what would you do? First thing is be serious. Be serious. You see that word, be sober, and many people would take that as idea of being serious. If you looked it up in the dictionary, and this exact word, according to the Greek, is talking about here, acting discreetly, using sound judgment and moderation, as referring to the fact that you are seriously looking at some different things. Now, we should be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we should live a life that is serious. And here's three things that I think we should be serious about. Now, I know there are some more things here, but Peter here was eagerly anticipating the word of the return of Jesus Christ. In their own lifetime, the first century church and the first century Christians believed that Jesus Christ was going to come back during that time. You read Peter's writings, you read Paul's writings, you read some of the other writers, they really thought that Jesus could come back at any second. The truth is, he could. And after this has only been about 3 decades since the Lord had gone up, and they were really believing that it was going to happen in the lifetime of these apostles. Now, Peter, we know that because of what he was told in John 21, he knew he was going to have to die first. But because of what was said to John, they thought that he was going to come back during that time. So Peter was telling them the same message that's been said for 2,000 years is to be sober, to be serious. It means that we need to be serious about some things. If Jesus Christ could come back, then we need to be serious. I know we've probably used this illustration before. If you're a child and you know your parents coming back and you're going to be gone for 6 hours and they said you need to take care of cleaning the house or running the vacuum cleaner or taking care of the dog, and they give you a list of things to do in those 6 hours. And as a good teenager or as a good man would do if his wife was gone, they would sit there and do what they wanted to do for the first 5 hours and 50 minutes. And then those last 10 minutes, they're going to get serious. They're going to try to take care of the dog while they're vacuuming. They're going to try to do everything they can to be serious because they know the person is returning and they don't want to disappoint that person. This is the same idea. Peter is saying here, look, the end of all things is at hand. Look, everything's coming to end. Christ is coming back. Let's be serious. And here's three things let's be serious about. First, let's be serious about your time. Be serious about your time. And none of us have a long period of time left. And I think that we shouldn't be lazy. And I think that's let's be serious about our time. You don't know how much time you have left. Don't be lazy. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you can enjoy life. I think you can do fun things. I think you can have relaxation time. But I'm talking about being lazy about the work of the Lord. Jesus himself said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And if we're going to be serious about our lives, we're not going to waste away with things that are not important. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, I have to work while it's day because the night's coming. There's coming a moment when you can never tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. There is coming a day and a time when you're no longer in this world that you cannot make an impact on this world any longer. That's something to be serious about. And that's not something to frivolously waste away our days and our hours and our times and our moments. But not even just wasting it. I'm thinking about, there's in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about this individual, the sluggard. The Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And I know we have some really hard-working people in our church, and I am really thankful for that. I'm thankful for the work that they do. But I think many times we are sluggards maybe when it comes to our work with the Lord. We don't take things seriously when it comes to God's work. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. I think as Christians and as believers, we want to know more about the Word of God, but we don't take the time to read it. We want to have our prayers answered, but we don't take the time to pray. We want to see people saved, but we don't take the time to tell other people about it. And here's the idea, is that the end of all things is at hand. Let's be serious about this. Let's not waste our time. Also, the Bible says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of cold. Therefore, shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. We waste our time with excuses sometimes. And that's what they said, look, it's too cold, and because it was too cold, they're not going to have anything in their reward. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. I like that one. That's probably my favorite, is that the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. I tell you, there are some people you are not going to be able to convince anything to. And if someone does not take their Christian walk serious and they're not thinking, hey, Jesus Christ could come back at any minute, they're going to think they're so smart, no one's going to be able to tell them anything. Doesn't matter how many people show them things from the Word of God or how many people show them things from Scripture. I'm just saying tonight that Peter is saying that the end of all things is at hand. He's telling his first century church to be serious. And the Bible talks about being serious about our time. Another thing I think we should be serious about is our activities. They kind of go in hand a little bit here. Because if we spend all our time or all our quality time on things that are frivolous or things that are not as important, you know what we've done? We've wasted the time that we have. So we need to be serious about our activities. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if we're going to be serious about our activities, and we want to be serious because we know Jesus Christ is coming back, and we're going to say, okay, there are certain activities I'm not going to take part in. Number one, because it could waste my time too much to where I can't do God's work. Or number two, it could be something that is not good for me. It could be something that is going to actually cause me to not be able to do the work that's God's called me to do. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. It's the idea here that as a soldier, they're out doing a work, they're in the war, they're in the battle. They really don't care who won the basketball game last night because of the fact they're in the foxholes, they're in there doing working. They can't be worrying whether LeBron James won or Stephen Curry won. They got to worry on what their work is and what's right in front of them. And once again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some things, but when we let that stop us from being serious and we get so included in those activities that we do not have the time for God, that we should be having, you know what? We've messed up. We need to be serious about our activities. The Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We need to be careful for our activities, because there are certain activities that will cause God to hide his face from us, because they are sinful, they are wrong, they are things that we should not be doing. And this, we've got to be serious about it. We can say, you know what, Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, at any time. You know what, I don't want to be ashamed at his returning. The Bible says in 1 John 2:28, and thou now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed of it when he comes. So that's why there's certain things that we should not be doing, because they're going to separate us from God. And they're going to make us ashamed when we return. I tell you, I want to be right with the Lord when he comes. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I I'm human. I have flesh. I know there's things that people struggle with. There's things that I struggle with. But I tell you, when he comes back, I want to be right with him. I want to have fellowship with him. I don't want to be ashamed saying, boy, I wish I would have made that relationship right with so-and-so. Boy, I wish that I would have him caught me watching something I shouldn't be watching or listening to something I shouldn't be listening. You know, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to take this seriously. This is something that I need to take serious, my time, my activities. And last but not least, what we should take seriously is our opportunities. Our opportunities. You know, I believe God's in control of all things. I really do. And I believe that sometimes there are spiritual appointments that we go across every single day that sometimes we just miss because we're not close to the Lord or because we're not serious in believing that Jesus Christ can come back today. Peter's saying, look, the end of all things is at hand. He's saying, look, remember this. Jesus Christ can come back. It's going to be done at any moment, at any time. Be serious with your time. Be serious with your activities. Be serious with your opportunities. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:15-16, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have opportunities. And if I can mention this here in verse number 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we might get into that a little bit more next week. But what that's saying is that God has given us each a gift, and we need to minister that gift. And when we have the opportunity, we need to be good stewards of that gift, because we need to be serious about our time and serious about our activities and serious about our opportunities, that God's given us opportunities. We should be serving with the gifts that God has given us, instead of saying, oh, we can wait till another day, we can wait till another time. The end of all things is at hand. Christ could come back at any moment. If God's given us something to do, then let's do it. God's given us a gift to do. Let's not make excuses. Let's do it. The Bible says, walk in wisdom toward them there without redeeming the time. So those first, there's the first point is we need to be serious. If we knew that the end of time was coming, we should be focused. If I knew that I was only had 6 months more to live, I would not want to be wasting my time doing something that wouldn't really matter. Now, is wasting time spending time with your family? I don't think so. I think that the Bible talks about the relationships with parents and with children, and spending quality time is really important. I think families have fragmented so much because they've gotten so busy that they do not spend time with one another. And because of that, they do not develop relationships, and there is no mentoring, there is no raising of the children. It is just, it's sad. But I'm telling you, we would need to be serious about this. We would need to be focused if we knew we only had a certain period of time left. Second thing is not only be serious, but is be prayerful. Be prayerful. And it says here in verse number 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I don't know about you, but one of the first things I thought about and remembered was that Jesus asked Peter to watch. Remember that and pray with him? Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had told him, he says, look, watch with me, just 1 hour. And I think Peter, is he's telling this group of believers, look, it's important that we learn to watch. One preacher put it this way, watching sights the enemy, praying fights the enemy. With the Satan going about as a roaring lion, seeking those who he could devour, no wonder the apostle urged God's people to be vigilant prayer warriors. You know what? What happened? Peter in the garden, he was willing to take the guy's head off, wasn't he? Jesus had told him, look, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Watch with me. Pray with me. Back in the garden, he had all type of power and all type of confidence. But because he wasn't praying, he gets there amongst the other group of non-believers or unbelievers. And what happens? He falls. He fails. I wonder if he would have had a different perspective if he would have spent that time praying. Now, I know God knows all things. God was telling him ahead of time beforehand that he was going to deny him. And I know back beforehand if Peter would have listened to the Lord, and when the Lord told him he was going to deny him, if he would have just repented of his sin and say, Lord, I never want to deny you. You know, he was confident. He was cocky. I get all that. But you know what? He is telling him, look, you need to pray. The end of all things is at hand. Be prayerful. If we are going to be serious about this, we need God's help. I don't know about you, but I don't know how to fix really anybody. I know God can. I know His Word can help. But in all reality, people come to me with needs and people come to me with problems. They come and I can show them the Word of God. I can help them with the Word of God. I can pray with them. I can direct them. But we need to hear from God. If we really, truly want to be serious about this with our time and with our activities and with our opportunities, we need to be watching, we need to be praying, we need to be vigilant about this. And that's what Peter is saying. Christ could come back at any moment. We don't know how many days or how many minutes or how many months or how many hours we have left. Let us be prayerful. Let us watch praying because we need to hear from the Lord. Prayer changes things. I know a lot of people like to say that. But you know what? Prayer changes us. Prayer really changes us. One of the greatest things that will happen in your life is you spend time with the Lord with an open heart and with a loving conscience and loving heart. You allow God to change you as you speak to Him, as you talk to Him, as you give Him the chance to. Many of us are so busy, we don't spend time in prayer except for when we're trying to get our will done in heaven. But in all reality, our prayer is about getting God's will done in our lives and here on this earth. These first century believers did not know what to do. They didn't know who they could trust. When they were walking in these aisles, when they were walking in these streets and these roads, they could go into an inn. If they would ever say they were a Christian, they would put themselves in danger. They had no idea how to proceed and the next step was going to be. They had to be completely relying on the Holy Spirit of God. They had such a great need because their lives were in danger. I tell you, in the day and time we live in, we have just as great of a need. We need God's help. We need Him to direct us and lead us because we are not going to make a difference in this world apart from Jesus Christ and from God Himself. We need His help. We need His leadership. We need His guidance. We have gone too long and too far without praying and being led by the Holy Spirit of God and not accomplishing what we could in His power because we are not watching unto prayer. Third thing, and this will be the last thing, but it will take a few minutes. I think this is where Peter puts the most emphasis under the Holy Spirit, and is where we're going to put the most emphasis. Not only are we supposed to be serious, I think we would all agree we're not going to waste their times. We need to be careful with their activities and their opportunities. I think we would all agree we should be praying. But it's kind of interesting that Peter uses two verses here and talks about loving one another. You see what it says in verse number 8, and I like the way it begins. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity. Now, it doesn't say with just as much soberness, with just as much prayer. What does it say in verse number 8? Above all things. And that even includes those verses that were earlier. They're saying, here is the key. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, they were living in a day where they needed each other. They were risking their lives for the cause of Christ. The believers to whom Peter was writing were in a world that hated them, and toward each other they must have agape love. They must have an intense love. They must have a love that goes out of its way to be thoughtful, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be gentle with failures of others. And perhaps Peter was thinking of the Lord's word to him, and when he was talking about forgiving, when Peter said seven times and Jesus said no, 70 times seven, he is showing us the important thing that we should learn how to love one another. I wonder why we don't love each other like we should. And I'm talking about inside our church family, inside our church home. I wonder why we don't love each other the way we could. Above all things, it's talking about there is a priority that's being placed here. And it talks about living a godly life. It talks about watching for the return of Christ. But he's saying the emphasis is placed upon, above all things, have fervent charity. Now, this word fervent here is like a boiling point. It's something that is running over. And this word charity can be used as the word love here. And it's talking about having a fervent love. And it towards who? Among yourselves. Charity is a love that gives. It involves a commitment of one's life to Christ and serve Him. Christ is committed to us, and the one desire that we need to remember is that our love for others grows out of a love for Him. Peter was taught this lesson. We remember by the seaside. You know, Peter has gotten things right. He's sitting there, and they have the campfire. He jumps out of the boat, and he swims in, and the Lord asks him, "Lovest thou me?" And he asked him that three different times, and Peter's heart was grieved. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. But he was teaching him something. It's a lesson that I think we all could learn, is that if we love him the way we're supposed to, we're not going to have a problem loving other people. See, if we love Christ the way we're supposed to, we're not going to have a problem giving it all over to Him and being willing to surrender it all. If we love Him the way that we're supposed to, with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, you know what's going to happen? Is we're not going to mind loving those that He loves. It's not going to be a hardship to love the person sitting next to you or love the person on the other side of the room. It's not going to be a hardship to love and be able to give. No one's going to have to get you worked up and have to preach into the fact that you need to love God more and love God better. You need to serve better. That's not going to have to happen, because if we have the right love, we're not going to need that because we love Him. Now, don't get me wrong. You always will need preaching. But Jesus was teaching Peter, "Lovest thou me?" He was saying, look, if you get it straight between us, everything else will be taken care of. We are not going to be able to love each other the way we should until we love Him the way we should. The Bible says, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I had read Candace's letter earlier. And when I was reading, and I thought when it said that those 4 and 5 year olds had captured captured her heart. And I know she's a young person; she's a teenager, and well, not a teenager, but in her early 20s. And she was excited about the mission field. And when she sees those kids, it kind of captures her heart. And I don't know how many people would look over there and see 100 Kiribati children that are 4 and 5 year olds, and they would capture your heart. Most people. I was sitting next to Christian Bateman, and this a couple weeks or with him recently, he helped doing, I think he helped at a basketball camp with young kids, and I looked at him and said, you couldn't handle that. He says, uh-uh. He says, those 4 and 5, right, Christian? There's no way he could deal with 100 4 and 5 year olds. But Candace, I think what the idea is that why a missionary falls in love with people that we see as maybe dirty or without hope or without help is because they got their hearts right with God. And then when they got around other people, God loved those people. So because God loves those people, they're going to love those people too. And I guess I want to get the understanding here that we're not even talking about the Kiribati kids that are over in Kiribati. We're talking about, it says here in verse number 8, it said among yourselves. And it's a shame when church family can't get along or when believers, we need each other. And I'm not talking about becoming ecumenical. I'm not talking about joining hands with every person that names the name of Jesus Christ, because some of those people, they teach different doctrinal things. And once again, if someone's presenting Jesus Christ, then we'll pray for them. I'm not talking about joining hands of all types of churches. I'm not. I'm talking about why can't we love each other like this? I mean, just even inside our own church family. Yeah, later on, maybe we'll worry about joining hands with, those other like-minded believers. And then, there's other good churches in the area and people that believe the same way and think the same way. And there's messages for that and there's an intention for that. And that's a biblical thing, to work together, to yoke together, to do the work of God. That's the whole story of what our missions program is about. It's a bunch of churches supporting one missionary to go and do something. I get all that, but that's not what we're concerned about here. What we're concerned about here is, why don't we love each other that are here? Why do we try to push each other once and push each other down? Or why do we try to hurt one another? And sometimes I see it, and it's easy to pick on kids and easy to pick on teenagers. But, sometimes you see it there, they're trying to buy for the other attention or trying to look like the big person. And because they're trying to look like the big person, they don't care who they step on. And I even see that with adults. That's not loving with a fervent love that the Bible's talking about here. And now once again, let's the Bible says the end of all things is at hand. And what is the emphasis placed upon? That we should show fervent, boiling love among ourselves. Three things about this and we'll be done. First thing is, love identifies us as Christians. You say, Pastor, you're making a bigger deal out of this than it really is. You just want us all to get along. I do want us all to get along, but the Bible says that Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give unto you, that we love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What the Bible is saying here, Jesus says, if you show that you love one another, you know what? People are going to know that you're my disciples because you're treating them the way I treated others, and they're going to know that you're Christians. You know what? What would you have used there? Some people would say, okay, if they carry the right Bible, then we know that they're Christians. And I think carrying the right Bible is important, but you know what? The Bible says it's love. If they're dressed the right way, then you're going to know that they're a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if we demonstrate the love that Christ had for us and love for one another, should you dress the right way? I think you should. If you're faithful to church, there's a long list of different things that people will say, this equates being a Christian. And the Bible says if you're really going to show that you're a believer, I didn't say it, Christ said it. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The Lord said if we have love of God in our hearts and we love one another, people will know that we are Christians. You may attend all the church meetings. You may carry a big Bible. You may dress what you think a Christian should dress like. But the Lord said the garment that identifies us as his children is the garment of love for one another. We are to love one another. How much do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ here? And I'm not talking about loving because you have to. I'm talking about because you know that you are believers and you learn to work together. Next thing is love identify, and not only does love identify as believers, but love covers a multitude of sins. Now, once again, it's written here. Is this the way I would have written it? No, it's not the way I would have written it. But what the Bible is saying here, I believe, is that above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. The truth is, we don't live in a perfect world. Nobody in this room is perfect. I know that some people like to think that they are. Some people like to think that they're better than other people. Love not only identifies us as Christians, it also understands the imperfections of others. Love is deep. It's abiding commitment. If we're abiding with Christ, Christ loves us despite our many, many faults. And you know what? We're going to learn how to love God's children and overlook the imperfections of humanity. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're gonna just give up on sin and just love everybody. That's true love is ones that will help those who sin. Love corrects sin with compassion. Our love must run much deeper than what our differences are. I know that I'm from Maryland. Some people call that up north. Some people call that down south. And some people like to joke around that I'm from up north, or we have differences. I like dinner rolls better than biscuits. You know, everybody thinks that's crazy. Don't really like grits. I mean, people think, you know, those are differences. Those are differences that, you know what? If we're a believer, if we love Christ, we should be willing to love one another like the Bible's talking about here. And that's what it's talking about. By the multitude of sins, we're not going to all act the same. We're not going to look the same. We're not going to have the same preferences that everyone else does. And that's what it says. If we will love the way that he's talking about here, it will identify us with Christ, but it will also help us understand that we are imperfect and that others will accept us as we accept them for ourselves. I'm not talking about letting sin run rampant. I'm talking about saying, hey, look, this person has this little thing that they like to do, or their little this or that. We're going to still love them, despite the fact that maybe you like a different football team than the Steelers. Now, I tell my boys, if they want to live in my house, they have to be Steeler fans. They're my sons. I do that with them. I wouldn't tell you that you had to be a church member, you had to be a Steeler fan. That would be ridiculous. So what is the point here? It covers a multitude of sins. It means that we're going to be patient, like we learned about in Sunday school this past week, talking about the people who are really, truly concerned with you, or the people who are patient. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, beareth all things, that our love is just not based off of the things that are the same age group or the same interests, same likes. It doesn't say that in there. It says that the end of all things is at hand. Christ could come back at any moment, and let us love one another. This church needed to love one another. They were facing life and death as believers because of the fact they were Christians. And they could not squabble over little things. Say, you're from this portion of Jerusalem and you're from this portion of Jerusalem. You know, no. This was needed. I tell you, we need it just as much today. There is a world out there that would love to just chew us up and spit us out. There is a devil that would love to devour us. And you know what? If we can't get along in here, we're in a big mess when we get out there. And that's why we need along to get along in here and love one another and demonstrate love for one another. And I'm not just talking about putting up, because the next phrase is love lightens the load. Love lightens the load. It says in verse number 9, use hospitality one another without grudging. So it's not like, I'm going to love you because I have to. No, it's without grudging. It's realizing that you have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you love the Lord. And because you love the Lord, you're going to love his people. You're going to love the people who loves the word of God, and you're going to learn how to get along. You're not going to grin and bear it. You're going to say, you know what? I'm going to use hospitality. And that word hospitality, I think it gives the idea of serving others. Hospitality says without grudging. And I like just this phrase, is lightening another person's load. I'm not serving you. I'm going to serve you because I don't want to is not the attitude here that's given. It's not grudgingly. Love lightens the load in the life of another believer. That you say, that person doesn't deserve me to help them. I know what they might not deserve it, but you know what? We didn't deserve the love of Christ either. And if we let the love of God be shed abroad in our heart, hospitality will come naturally. We will want to serve others. We will want to help lighten the load of other believers. And I'm not talking about people that try to take advantage of others. That's not good. And it's not right. But sometimes we have to let people take advantage of us in a sense, because people took advantage of him. And I know you need to be wise in the day and time that we live in. But the Bible says, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There is a grace and mercy and truth there that mixes together. You say, Pastor, how in the world do you get to that? That was in point number two. We need to be prayerful. We need God's leadership and God's guidance and God's heart when it comes to this. So what does the Bible say here? Where's the emphasis put at? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And you know what? I tell people all the time, I really like our church. I think we got a great group of people. I think they love the Lord and they love one another. I says, but, you know, everybody, every family has a crazy Uncle Joe or something. But here's the funny thing is, crazy Uncle Joe to somebody might be Mr. Jack, but Mr. Jack's crazy Uncle Joe might be Mr. Bateman. You know, why is that? It's because we are all different and we all might look at somebody and say, that person's a little bit peculiar. No, we're still going to love them. We're going to still work with them. We're going to yoke up together to do the work of God because He loves the Lord. He loves the Bible. Just because someone else, you might think someone else is peculiar. There's probably five other people in the church that think that you're kind of peculiar because of some of the things you do or some of the things you say or because some of the interests that you have. Peter here, he is saying this, he is writing to a group of people that are risking their lives just to be called Christian, and he's saying the end of all things is at hand. What are we going to do? It says, first of all, be serious. Secondly, be prayerful. Thirdly, be loving. Love demonstrates, it shows that we're believers. From what Christ said, love covers a multitude of sin. Thankfully, the Lord is patient and kind and works with us despite our imperfections, and then love also is going to want to lighten the load. The sad thing is sometimes believers aren't trying to lighten one another's loads. Don't get me wrong, they might cook a meal for somebody or they might help do something. I think those things are all good. That's lightening loads. But sometimes I've seen people that see other people down and they're shoveling things on top of them, wearing them down, trying to kick them when they're down. That's not what it's talking about here. How much do you really love one another at church? How much do you demonstrate that at? Remember, it says here, fervent charity among yourselves. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. How much do you enjoy loving on one another? And none of us are perfect. Some of us need to work on that. And that's because there's some of us need to work on lots of things. And if there's something that the Lord's spoken to our heart about, let's ask Him what we can do better. Let's stand to our feet.